Hi, this is Wayne Ivey, pastor of First Christian Church Conroe. Welcome to our Sunday worship podcast for September the 27th. I am so glad that you are here in spirit this day. But you know what I'm even gladder of? I'm not sure that's a word, but I am gladder that next Sunday we will begin worshiping in our sanctuary again. We will meet for worship at 10:45 and worship together. We will behave ourselves and use social distancing and all of those measures to help keep us safe. We will not have Sunday school or children's church or the nursery. We will have worship, and we won't have a fellowship afterwards. So I ask you to come and worship with us this next Sunday at 10:45. That's the first Sunday in October, the 4th. But also on that Sunday, though, I will be providing communion in the drive-through, and also this worship podcast will be on our website. I will continue the midweek and the Sunday worship podcast for those of you who just do not feel that you're comfortable getting back together with folks and worshiping together. So I am excited about that. I want you to take just a few minutes and prepare yourselves to be in worship.
Receive our
Our call to worship this morning is based on the lectionary Psalm 78, and it is responsive. Your response will be, "We are here, God. We are listening." Let's be in worship together. Incline your ear to God's word for you this morning. We are here, God. We are listening. Tell the coming generations of God's glorious deeds. We are here, God. We are listening. Remember the marvelous things God did for our ancestors, leading them through the wilderness. We are here, God. We are listening. Don't forget, God is walking with us in our own wildernesses. We are here, God. We are listening. As we come together for a time of prayer, there are concerns we need to share. First of all, as a nation, we mourn the passing of Ruth Bader Ginsburg. Her wit and her wisdom and her optimism taught us lessons for living, and she will be sorely missed on the court. We also want to keep in our prayers those who have been affected by the hurricanes and the bad weather. Also those who have been affected by the fires, the awful fires in the West that have burned millions of acres. There are concerns of our own hearts that I'm sure that we need to pray for. So take just a moment to pray for those whom you feel are in your heart. Majestic God, you have done great things for those who have come before us. And we know you have great things planned for us. We come before you to offer our gratitude and open our hearts to your word for us today. Show us, Lord, as we come and worship this day in spirit together, who you have called us to be. Call us out anew. Quicken our hearts. Enliven our minds. Allow our spirits to be in tune with your spirit. Allow your goodness to rub on us, rub off on us a little bit, O God, and we will be grateful. We lift up to you those who are in need this day. We lift up to you the first responders and all of those medical professionals who are helping to get us through this time of pandemic. For all of those 200,000 plus who have lost their lives, we pray for their families and those who miss them so much. Lord, you are a gracious God, and we come before your throne of grace, thankful for the opportunity to be in prayer this day. O Lord, we pray these prayers and the prayers of our deepest heart in the name of Christ Jesus, who taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Worship is a time of giving and receiving gifts, and God's gifts to us have been so gracious and overwhelming that we respond in gratitude. And so we bring our tithes and offerings. I encourage you to give online. That's what Mary Louise and I are doing, and it's easy, and I enjoy actually being able to work a computer so that money is transferred from our account into the church account in the blink of an eye. This day, we're going to be studying one of the parables. It's a lectionary parable out of Matthew, and it's a parable about two sons. And the parable of the two sons in Matthew can be frustrating. You remember that story. One commits to doing something and doesn't do it. The other doesn't commit to anything but goes ahead and does it anyway. Is there a third option here? Where is the son who says he's going to do something and actually does it? We'd like to think that we are that third child. And yet we are often guilty of overcommitting and underperforming. There are so many demands placed upon us that it's hard to remember them all, much less fulfill them. As Paul says in Romans and other places, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. But that doesn't lessen the importance of the call God has placed on us. When we gave our life to Jesus Christ, we covenanted to be God's people in and for this world. That includes promising to share our blessings for the rest of the least of these. We don't always do it perfectly, but we are called to do it faithfully. May this moment in worship be our opportunity to live out that promise. Let's give our tithes and our offerings. Living God, you have promised to be our God, and we have promised to be your people. Thank you for keeping your promise so faithfully. Help us to do the same as we offer these gifts to your service. Thank you for calling us to be your hands and feet in this world. Amen. In your mind's eye, I want you to picture the Lord's table, the table of remembrance that is in our sanctuary, that beautiful table on the chancel. Sometimes when we come to that table, we feel empty, don't we? Generally, when we talk about feeling empty, it carries a negative connotation. To feel empty is somehow to be devoid of emotions, to lack feelings, or be joyless. But when Paul talks about Christ emptying himself in Philippians, it's a reminder that because of what Christ did for us, we don't have to feel empty. Instead, we can will and work for God's good pleasure. This table is a reminder of Christ's emptying on our behalf. He poured himself out, taking on human form, humbling himself, and becoming obedient even to the point of death. All for us. That's called atonement. And that means that Jesus has done all that is necessary to bring you and me to God. If you feel empty somehow, come to this meal to be filled. Be reminded that we are called to this table to be of the same mind as Christ Jesus, who gave sacrificially so that we may know the depth of God's love for us. Come humbly, come joyful, and come ready to be filled. Let's share in communion together. Lord, bless this holy meal to our bodies and us to your continued service for Christ's sake. Amen.
See.
Our scripture reading today is from the lectionary gospel, Matthew. I'll be reading from the 21st chapter, the 23rd through the 32nd verses. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you a question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men?" And they argued with another, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we are afraid of the multitude, for all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And the son answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he went to the second son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said the first. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the harlots believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward repent and believe him." This passage occurs right after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that which we call Palm Sunday. The first thing he did when he got to town was go to the temple. Recall the first time that Jesus went to Jerusalem? Remember when he got separated from his parents and he was probably about 12 years old? And they were on their way back home and discovered he wasn't there, so they went back to find him. And where did they find him? They found him in the temple. He was with the scholars and the elders and the rabbis, and he was teaching them. Yes, he was drawn to the temple, and yet he was saddened and angry. Don't forget, angry. Remember what he did? He drove out the money changers. He turned over their tables. In one of the passages, it says he makes a whip out of cords and he beat them up. And he told them that they had made his father's house a den of robbers. Right after that, the blind and the lame came to him and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw this, they got all huffy and indignant. Why? Well, because the lame and the blind and the poor beggars had the nerve to call out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Remember that word, Hosanna. It literally means, "Save us, we beseech thee." The chief priests and the scribes, they angrily wanted to put him down a peg or two. They wanted to know his credentials. But Jesus, as usual, outsmarted them. He told them, "If you will tell me about John's authority, I will tell you about mine." Well, remember, they had just chopped off John the Baptist's head. He told them a parable about two brothers and their relationship with their father. One brother said all the right things and promised all the right things, but he didn't do anything. The other brother said he would not obey his father. But the more he got to thinking about it, the worse he felt the way he had treated his father. And he repented and did the right thing. Jesus compared the priests and the elders to the first brother. They were always saying exactly the right things. They were always dressed in exactly the right way. They always had the answer to every question that was asked them. They were perfect in every way except for the way they obeyed their Father, God. And then that Jesus had the nerve to compare the repentant tax collectors and harlots to the second brother. For you see, the key was the repentance, which literally means to change directions. The obvious best choice is to say we are going to do the right thing and then do it, right? But thank God that we have the opportunity to correct our course. Every day you and I are offered choices to do the right thing or the wrong thing. Sometimes, sadly, you know we do. We choose the wrong thing. But the good news, the really good news, is that God constantly calls us, nudges us, encourages us, and loves us into making the right choice. You see, God never, ever gives up on us. That message flows through the entire New Testament. God was in Christ reconciling the world. For God so loved the world. We love because He first loved us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. God calls to each of us on our daily path. It is up to you and I to answer the call. Amen.